It is truly good to be here. Good to see you. Appreciate your coming. Appreciate your being here. It's always good to be able to study together from God's Word. We also appreciate those who join us online. We will not be using the overhead, so if you have your Bible, you may want to open it to Genesis chapter 4. Most of our lesson is going to come from there. If you've been paying attention to the kids' class, we got everything created, and man and woman were created, and now I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit and talk about the first two kids that were born to Adam and Eve, and that is Cain and Abel. And if you read chapter 4, then you read the story there, and most of you are familiar with that story. You remember how that it says Cain was the firstborn, and this is after they were put out of the Garden of Eden, and Cain was the firstborn, and he was a tiller of the ground, and it says he brought some of what he had grown and offered it to God. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and he brought the first of his flock, and he offered it to God. And it says that God was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice than he was with Cain's sacrifice. And so God told Cain, he said, this is not right. I'm not pleased with you. And because he was not pleased with him, then Cain got angry. And he was angry at Abel. He was angry at God. And God said, sin is crouching at your door, but if you'll turn away from it and do what's right, then everything will be good. And rather than turning away and doing what was right, because he was angry about it, he killed his brother Abel. And so God appeared to Cain and he said, where's your brother Abel? And you remember the words that we've heard so many times that he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, Abel's blood cries from the ground for what you have done. And so he put a curse on Cain, and it was driven away and was not able to live there with his family any longer. And this really is the story that's found there in that chapter. And so as we look at it, I think there are some lessons that we can learn from it. One of the first things that comes up, at least in my mind, is why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Why was God more pleased with Abel's than he was with Cain's? And I've heard a lot of people give different reasons why they think that it was this or that or something else. And if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so we are told that it was by faith. And then I've heard people begin to use the logic, and they say, well, look at Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What that means is then that God told Abel what to offer, he told Cain what to offer, and Cain didn't offer what God told him to, Abel did. Well, that is a possibility, but that's adding some things together that don't necessarily need to get added together. And so it may be or maybe not. In fact, my personal feeling is that in Hebrews 11, when it says that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice, it's talking more about his attitude and his disposition in his offering than it is the fact of what he offered. Some have said, well, God told them that they both had to offer up sheep, because without blood there is no forgiveness. Again, there's no indication that this was any kind of a sacrifice to even ask for forgiveness. In fact, God told the children of Israel, he said, when you bring in your produce, when you bring in your fruits, when you bring in the various things from your gardens and your orchards and so on, at the beginning of the harvest, you offer up the first part of it to God. And so God did tell the children of Israel, you offer up the first fruits from your garden. You offer up the first fruits from your orchard. So it may very well be in vineyards and so on. So there's no indication this is even talking about a sacrifice for forgiveness. It may have just been the first fruit sacrifice or a thanks sacrifice or whatever. And I'm sure that God had at least in some way indicated he wanted a sacrifice, or they probably would not have done it. But I think that if you study it and you look at the by faith part, that it probably has more to do with the disposition of his offering it. And I think sometimes today when we look at ourselves, I think maybe we need to look at how do we offer our sacrifices to God. You know, we're told to offer up the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice to God. We offer up our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We offer up our heart as a sacrifice to God. And so as we offer up ourselves as a sacrifice to God, how do we offer that sacrifice? Do we do it because we really want to do that? Do we do it because we really love God and because we really care about Him and we want to praise Him and we want to honor Him by offering up ourselves as a sacrifice to God? Or is it done simply because we have to do certain things and we have to go through the motions, we have to go through the rituals, and because of that, then we call that a sacrifice to God? And I don't think that God is any more pleased with that kind of a sacrifice than He would have been with what we see Cain offered there. One of the interesting things is it says that Cain was a tiller of the ground and he brought some of what he had. Verse 3 came about in the course of time. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of fruit of the ground. But notice what it says in the next verse. And Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So from reading that, it seems to me that Cain just brought something and gave it to God, where Abel brought the first and the best of his flock. The fatling of the flock, that would be the one that's the healthiest, the best one. And so he brings the first and the best and gives it to God. What do we give to God? We give God what's left over. You know, we talk about giving, and many times, first time we say something about giving, people think we're talking about putting money in a collection plate. And it may be that. It may very well be that. I've known people that their planning for giving to the Lord consists of whatever I happen to have in my pocket that's easy to reach, and that's what I put in. And that's how they plan their giving for the Lord. Heard a story one time, it was told as a true story, about a man that always carried a silver dollar in his pocket. And one Sunday, the plate came by and he's in a hurry and he rummaged in his pocket and put the silver dollar in before he could grab the plate and get it out. It was already gone. So as soon as it was over, man, he made a beeline up the front. He had to get his silver dollar back. You see, how do we give to God? In our lives, when we plan our priorities, when we plan how we're going to live and what we're going to do, and it may be with our money, it may be with our time, it may be in our teaching efforts with our families, it may be in our assembling together to worship God. How do we plan what we plan? Do we give God something? Whatever we got that's handy, whatever's left over, whatever's... Or do we actually make a conscious effort to say, I'm going to give God this much of my time. Every day I'm going to do this for the Lord. And I'm going to make sure that I allow enough time in my schedule that I can do this for the Lord. You see, what do we give God? And if we compare these two verses to how we do things, is God seeing us give the first and the fatling the best? Or is He seeing us give what's left over? So I think when we begin to talk about, you know, why was God more pleased with Abel's sacrifice than He was Cain's? It seems to me that it has to do with His attitude toward His offering. And it seems to me that maybe He offered up a better sacrifice in the sense that it was the first and the best instead of what was left over. And again, it does not specifically say that Cain's sacrifice was not the first, but the way it's worded, it implies that, I believe. And so as we look at this, I think we need to try to understand that, you know, did Cain just blatantly disobey God? God said, you offer up this, and he offered up something else. I don't really think so. I've heard people argue that was the case, but I don't really think so. It seems to me that it had more to do with the fact he didn't give God the best. He didn't give God the first. And maybe Cain's heart's right. Or Abel's heart was right and Cain's heart was not right. And I always think about the woman at the well when Jesus said that The woman said, do we worship in this mountain or down in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, I tell you, the time is coming when it's neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain. But God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think He's saying we worship God from a genuine heart, one that is truly given to God and wants to serve God and wants to be all that God would have us to be. Going back over to Hebrews 11, he says that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. And then it says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who seek Him. In other words, we've got to have that genuine faith and trust in God when we offer up our sacrifice to God that says, I really do believe You're God. And I really do worship You because You are God. And our heart must be genuine and sincere in that. But as I mentioned, when I was talking about what happened, one of the things that we see was that God told Cain, you've done wrong. The Lord said to Cain, verse 5, it says, for Cain and his offering God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He was all upset because God was having regard for Abel's sacrifice. He was not having regard for his sacrifice. And his reaction to this in displeasing God is that he becomes very angry and his countenance fell. And so God said, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Verse 6. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. In other words, you need to straighten up yourself. It's your choice. You can either go on being mad, you can go on acting like you're acting about it and be all despondent over it, or you can just suck it up and straighten up. And you can do what's right. And while I don't know exactly what was wrong, I do know that Cain knew what was wrong. Because God tells him he does. And he says, you can do what's right. You can straighten up. You can do what's right. Now, sin is crouching at your door. And it wants to be master over you. And if our attitude is not right, when we have done something wrong, then sin will be crouching and waiting on us, wanting to be master over us. And all of us make mistakes. All of us have done wrong. And we all do wrong from time to time. How are we going to act when we are faced with the reality that we have done something wrong? Are we going to get mad about it? If somebody tells me that I've done something wrong, am I going to get mad? Cain got mad at God. He was mad at God because God didn't accept it. He was mad at his brother because his brother's sacrifice was better than his. And so he's mad at God. He's mad at his brother. And I've seen people that have gotten mad at God because God said what you're doing is wrong. And we need to understand that if what we're doing is wrong and the Bible says it's wrong, then we don't need to get mad at God. We need to change. We need to do what's right. When somebody points that out to us and shows us what we're doing wrong, we don't need to get mad at them for telling us that we're doing wrong. But too often what we do is we get mad at the person that tells us we're wrong, or what we often do is we'll begin to start making accusations against them. Well, you do this and you do that and you do this. As though somehow because they have made mistakes that lessens the impact of my mistake. But what God is telling Cain is, you are responsible for your own actions and you can either change and you can do what's right or you're going to suffer the consequences. And so what God is telling us today is that we can do what's right And if we're doing something wrong, we can change it. And if we don't, and we're not willing to, then we're going to suffer the consequences. It's a real simple lesson. And so we need to make sure that, you know, I always think about David. I think about David when he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah killed. And then he covered it up for some period of months. You know, it's no telling how many lies he had to tell to cover that up. And finally, Nathan the prophet comes to him, and Nathan tells him this story, and David is all upset with the guy that did the wrong in the story, and Nathan looks at him and he says, "You're the man. You're the one. It's you." And David, as king, could have turned around and looked at the guy standing right there and said, "Cut his head off." And there wasn't anybody who would have stopped. He could have put Nathan the prophet in prison. He could have said, "Just throw him out," and ignored him. But David's reaction was, "I have sinned against God." You see, when we've done wrong, our reaction should not be get mad about it. We don't need to get all down into the dumps and get despondent about it, because we all do wrong. There's no sense getting all tore up over it. What we need to do is just admit what we've done wrong and repent of it and change and don't do it again. But rather than do that, Cain found his brother out in the field, and it says he told him about what God had said, and he killed his brother. He killed him. As though somehow this is going to lessen the evil. And so often what happens when we don't follow God's will and we don't follow God's word is that we get in trouble, and instead of doing what's right, we do even worse, and we make the matters worse, and then we do something else and it gets worse again. And the whole thing could have been avoided if we just simply did what God wanted us to do in the first place. One of the things that somebody in one of our Bible classes a year or two ago pointed out, I think it was Brother David, if I remember correctly, pointed out in one of our Bible classes a couple of years ago, was that when we do what God wants us to do, it makes our life so much easier. It really does. I mean, you just think about all of the things that people around us suffer from and all of the problems that they have. And then you begin to look at where those problems come from, and most of them come from things because they're not doing what God told them to do in the first place. And if they just simply did what God said, they would avoid all of these problems. God wants what's best for us. And so we need to be willing to admit when we've done wrong, we need to be willing to change it, we need to do what's right. It doesn't do any good to get mad. It's somebody else. And no matter how many faults I can point out that someone else has, it doesn't change my faults one bit. And just because they may be as bad as I am doesn't make me any better with God. And so we need to just simply say, "I have sinned," and admit we're wrong and correct whatever it is that's wrong, and then make it our goal to honor God and to please Him in every way that we possibly can. You see, Cain really, in fact, he wasn't really interested in doing what was right. And over in the book of 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know how you can word that another way? Why did he slay him? Because he was jealous. That's why. He was jealous. And there's no room for jealousy, that kind of jealousy in the heart of a Christian. We just simply do what's right, and yeah, there'll be somebody else that can do a better job than I can. There'll be somebody else that can do things and accomplish things that I could never accomplish in my life. But God doesn't expect me to do what they do. He expects me to do what He wants me to do. He expects you to do what you can do. And whatever that is, whether it's some big grandiose thing or if it's just some small deed, that's what God expects. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water that you give to somebody that needs it does not go unnoticed and unrewarded by the Father. So we do what we can do to please God. Verse 23 and verse 24 of 1 John 3. He says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in Him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. And so this evening the question is simply this. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Remember, the Apostle Paul was traveling and he came across some people that claimed to be Christians, and he said, have you ever received the Spirit of God? And they said, no. He said, we don't even know about the Spirit of God. And he said, well, then what were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. So he took him and he baptized him into Christ. And so this evening, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you need to come to God in faith and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And then upon that confession of faith, turn away from your sin and your life, be buried in baptism. And when you do that, He's promised that He'll forgive you your sins, and He's promised He'll give you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And then you can live with hope and assurance that when this life is over, you'll be with God in heaven. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.